From Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Here ends the lesson. You may be seated.
All right, and please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on those words. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us together and for gathering us together around your word. And we pray that as we consider this scripture passage that was just read for us, that once again is speaking to us about the end of this age, that you would be at work within us. We pray that you would help us to come to a true understanding of this passage. And we pray, Lord, that it's one that would build us up in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I expect a lot of nods when I ask this question, but have you ever found yourself in one of those situations where somebody has agreed to meet you? And they've agreed to meet you at a certain place and at a certain time. So maybe they've agreed to meet you at a restaurant for lunch, right? Maybe they've agreed that they're going to swing by your house and pick you up to take you somewhere. Or maybe they've agreed to meet you for an event. The problem, however, is that they're late. You know, you were there. You were ready on time. You showed up maybe even a few minutes early. And now you're waiting for them to show. But the longer you wait, the more you are wondering if they're even coming. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're stuck in traffic. Maybe they misplaced their car keys and they'll be there shortly. And you don't want to make them feel bad by calling and checking up on them. Sometimes in those moments, we then begin to question ourselves. We begin to wonder, you know, maybe it's my fault that I'm here waiting. Maybe you got the day wrong, right? Maybe you got the time wrong. And so you pull out your phone and you search through your messages. You look at your calendar to make sure that you have it right. But as you continue to wait, and as the time grows later and later, you just don't know what to do. In that moment, you don't know whether you should keep waiting or whether you should give up on them. You don't know whether you should order your meal. You don't know whether you should go home or just find something else to do with your time. And this, of course, happens not only with people. Not long ago, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, I made an order off of Amazon. And I've never had trouble with an Amazon order before, right? But my order came to the delivery date and it wasn't there. And so I checked the tracking, and the tracking said my order was still sitting in St. Paul. And so I waited a couple of more days, and it still hadn't arrived, and the tracking still said it was in St. Paul. And then finally I received a message from Amazon saying that my package might be lost in the mail. So they gave me the option to cancel my order, assuring me that they would issue a full refund, or, of course, I could continue to wait. So what do you do, right? And I did continue to wait for a few more days. But finally, I decided I'm just going to cancel my order. And I did. I got my money back. And not long after that, I made the same order again. And 2 days later, it was on my doorstep. Everything worked well that time around. But in reality, when we are in those moments in life where we are waiting for someone or something, these are the only two options we have. We can give up, we can lose hope, we can stop waiting, or in that moment, we can continue to wait. We can remain watchful, we can remain hopeful. Now, waiting, it can be difficult for all of us. Anticipation is generally a difficult thing for all of us. And we experience this in many different ways. Again, we might find ourselves waiting for a friend or a family member. We might, just like the situation I just shared, we might be waiting for a delivery that is due, but it hasn't yet arrived. It might be one of those situations where we're waiting for the service technician who is supposed to be there between 12 and 5, and now it's 4:30, and he still hasn't shown up, right? Or it might be one of those moments where we're waiting at the doctor's office. Our appointment was at 2, and now it's 2:45. And of course, and we don't experience this in Beulah, thankfully. One of the things I love about Beulah, we can find ourselves waiting at a stoplight or at an intersection stuck in traffic. But this is something that comes into play in many aspects of our lives, and it also comes into play when it comes to our faith. And it comes into play because of the promise of Jesus that's been given to us. It comes into play because of the promise of Jesus that we find in several places throughout Scripture. And we see this, for example, in John chapter 14. This is just one case in point. But in John 14, Jesus says to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So in this passage, Jesus, he had just informed the disciples that he would soon be leaving them. And in the words that we see up here on the screen, he is offering them some comfort in that context. He tells them that in his Father's house there are many rooms, meaning that there was room for them. He assures them that he was going to prepare a place for them. And finally, he tells them that he will return for them. He would come back for them, that they might be with him where he is. Later on in that chapter, in verse 18, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So in other words, even though Jesus was going away, he was not going to leave them forever. Once again, he promised that he would come for them. We see this promise also in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus ascended into heaven, you might recall, two angels appeared and spoke to the disciples who were watching him go. And the angels spoke these words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So again, they were speaking of the return of Jesus, and they assured the disciples that Jesus would come again. And although there are other examples of this that we could cite, we see it again in the beginning of our lesson for this morning that Garrett just read for us. But starting in verse 24, we read these words, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So speaking of the end, Jesus again assures us that he will return. "Will come," he says, "on the clouds with great power and glory, and he'll send out the angels to gather his elect, to gather his people to himself." Now, last week, you remember, we talked about the end times. We looked at the beginning of this chapter, where Jesus gave to his disciples various signs that would indicate to them that the end was approaching. He gave to his disciples some signs of his coming and some signs of the end of this age. And one of the things we saw last week is that these signs are already being fulfilled all around us. And these are but the beginning of birth pains. What Jesus means by that is, or by this, is that these signs indicate the certainty of his coming. They indicate that that time is near. But at the same time, the end is not yet. And although I know all of us would like to have a better idea of when Jesus is coming, this is as close as we can come to knowing the time of Jesus' return. And he points this out to us again in our lesson for this morning. Starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates." So in this passage, Jesus uses the picture of a fig tree to make his point. And even though, at least as far as I'm aware, because I'm not the best guy when it comes to agriculture, I don't believe we have fig trees in North Dakota. I've never seen one, right? I don't think they would do very well here. Steve is shaking his head, so okay, I know I'm right here this morning. But we still understand Jesus' point because it fits the trees and the plants that we do have in this part of the country. And we know that when their branches become tender, we know that when the leaves begin to emerge, that summer is near. These are signs for us that it's at hand. And we know that regardless of what the calendar tells us, it'll shift a little bit from year to year, depending on the weather, depending on how the winter went, and depending on how the spring is going. But in either case, when we see these signs taking place, we know that summer is at hand. And in the same way, we can know that when we see the signs given to us by Jesus are taking place, that the end is coming soon. All of these signs will be fulfilled, and then we know the end will come. And this is what Jesus means, starting in verse 30 of our lesson for this morning, where he says this, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." When Jesus says this, and when he refers to this generation, we have to understand that he's not talking about a generation in the sense of the baby boomers or Gen X. He's not talking about a contemporary generation in that sense. He's talking about a kind of people. And we see the word generation used in this way many times throughout Scripture. In Matthew 16, for example, we're not going to go read it, but he refers to this evil and adulterous generation. In Psalm 14, King David refers to the generation of the righteous. And again, in each case, he's referring to a kind of people, whether wicked or whether faithful. And the same is true in our lesson for this morning. What Jesus is telling us is that things will continue on as they always have until all of these signs have been fulfilled. People will continue on as they always have until all of these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of Jesus will not. The word of Christ, it is something that will be fulfilled. Now, that being said, the trees, as I mentioned, don't tell us exactly when summer is going to be here. And these signs don't give us an exact date of when Jesus will arrive. It only gives us a sense of the season. It only assures us that the time is coming soon. The exact timing is unknown. This is something that only God knows. And once again, this is something that Jesus points out in our text. He says, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And for this reason, as we consider the promise of Jesus, and as we look forward to the fulfillment of that promise, we are left waiting. We are left anticipating Jesus' return. And as anyone will tell you, it's been a long time, right? It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus gave to us the promise of his return. And up to this point, as is quite clear, we have yet to see him. So just like those times when we have been left waiting for somebody, there are two responses we can have in the face of this reality. We can give up, we can lose hope, or we can continue to wait. We can continue to eagerly expect his arrival. And as you know, there are many people in our world today who have done the first. Because it has been so long, they have given up. And they encourage others to do the same. Peter talks about this in his second epistle. Starting in verse 3 of the third chapter, he says this: "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So again, Peter tells us that these people will come, pointing out that even though it's been so long, even though so much time has passed, there's been no sign of Jesus, right? He's not here. He has yet to return. Things have just continued on as they always have. And for this reason, they fail to trust in his promise. And they discourage others from trusting in his promise. The same is true of many people today in the age in which we live. They will point out to us that when we look at Scripture, the apostles seem to believe that Jesus was coming very, very soon, within perhaps their own lifetime. And I think that is true. It's fair to say that. Yet as I mentioned earlier, it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus lived and died and rose again. And for this reason, they are skeptical that Jesus will physically return. They are doubtful that he will truly come again. And this is true not only of scoffers, it's true also of many in the church. It's true also of many who confess faith in Christ. They begin to tell us, or they begin to think that Jesus, he's not returning physically. They instead to think of it in a spiritual fashion. It's the only solution they can come up with in light of his promise and the circumstances in which they find themselves. Again, because it's been so long, they've given up on Jesus. They've given up on the fact that he will return. They no longer believe that it's true. They no longer believe that it'll happen. However, as Peter goes on to point out, things have not always just continued on, no matter what we like to think. He points out that the world, which was created by water through the Word of God, it was destroyed by water and it perished. And in this way, he also points out that the present earth, the present heavens which now exist, they are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. So again, things have not always just continued on. God has intervened throughout the course of history. He also points out that it doesn't matter how it may seem to us. He tells us that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. In other words, time, it doesn't work with God the same as it works for us. What is a long time to us, that's nothing to God. It's a drop in the bucket when it comes to his perspective. And for this reason, 2,000 years to God is not slow. Peter goes on to explain that God is not slow. Rather, he tells us God is patient. In other words, what he is explaining to us is that God is graciously providing to people the opportunity for salvation. So the fact that Jesus has yet to return is actually a sign for us of his mercy. But in the meantime, as we continue to await the fulfillment of his promise, we are called to remain awake. We are called to patiently wait. And we see this at the end of that text that we looked at here a short time ago. Again, starting, put down the verse number here. Let me look. I'm going to sneak a peek. Verse 33, Jesus says this, "But be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come." It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. "Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So when Jesus says that we are to be on guard, when he tells us that we are to remain awake, what he means is that we are to remain watchful. He means that we are to be looking to his coming. He means that we are to be expectant of his arrival. And we are to do this because although, yes, we know that he is coming, we don't know the time. And we see this picture that he used in our lesson for this morning. He compares it to a man who leaves his servants in charge as he goes on a journey, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He was to stay awake that he might open to his master upon his return. And in the same way, Jesus tells us that we are to stay awake. And we're to do so because we don't know when Jesus is going to come. It might be at midnight, it might be in the evening, it might be at daybreak, it could be later on in the morning. But in other words, if we are not awake, he might return and find us asleep. He might come to find that we have been disobedient. He might come to find that we have not remained watchful. And throughout Scripture, Jesus uses this thought of waiting or remaining watchful several times. And it's used not only by him, it's used also by the apostles. We see it, for example, in the book of Jude. And in Jude, verse 17, it's short books, there's no chapter, just verse 17, we read this. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And so once again we see here that Jude calls us to build ourselves up in faith, to pray in the Spirit, to keep ourselves in the love of God. But again, the key, waiting, right? Waiting for the mercy of Jesus that leads to eternal life. And that word that is translated in our Bibles is waiting or waiting for. It also means to expect. So again, we are to be paying attention, confidently expecting the mercy of Jesus. Now, as you read this, I know you might do so wondering why the mercy of God is referred to as a future thing. After all, as the people of God, as people of faith, we believe that we have already received the mercy of God, and you know what? We have. However, throughout Scripture, there is always a now and a not yet sense to these promises that are given to us. So yes, we are forgiven, but we're also being forgiven. Yes, we are saved, but Scripture says we are being saved, and we see the same thing here. We have received mercy, but at the same time, we are waiting to receive mercy. Even though we have received each of these blessings, they will be fully received in the end. They will be, and how do I want to say this? They will be completed. They will be fulfilled. They will be consummated at the return of Christ. And so again, according to Jude, we are waiting. We are expecting the mercy of Jesus. And this means that we believe the promise of God. It means that we believe that his promise will yet be fulfilled. And this is one of the big takeaways I want you to have this morning to this passage. remaining watchful in the words of Jesus, remaining watchful in Scripture, what it means to us is remaining faithful. Waiting means that we anticipate His coming. It means that we believe He will return. And it means that we eagerly expect the fulfillment of that promise. Falling asleep, then, is the exact opposite of what we have been talking about. It means that we have lost faith. It means that we no longer believe the promise of Christ. We no longer believe that He will return. And this, you see, is a dangerous thing for us or for anyone else. And it's dangerous because, according to Scripture, the blessings of God are received through faith. In other words, faith is the means by which we receive these blessings. So if we then have no faith, we're unable to receive these blessings. If we are not watchful, we will miss out. That was the point of Jesus' parable. If we're not waiting for Him, if we're not expecting His arrival, we will miss out. So again, think about those times when we're waiting for somebody. If we give up on them, if we lose hope that they are coming and go back home, they might show, right? And we miss out on the time that we could have spent with them. When they show up, we won't be there. And the same thing is true here. Being watchful for the return of Christ, waiting for His arrival, expecting His coming, it demonstrates our faith in Him. It indicates our faith in His promise. And it's by this faith that we will receive each blessing that He has both promised and provided for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we once again thank You for these words of encouragement this morning. And they are words that we all need. Because there are times, Father, when we become discouraged. We become discouraged by life. We become discouraged by the fact that You have yet to return and to fulfill Your promise to us. And we even begin in those moments to lose hope. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us against that. We pray that You would help us to remain watchful, to remain patient in those moments, and to continue to eagerly expect Your return, to eagerly expect the fulfillment of each promise that You have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that on that day when You do come, we will be found alert, that we will be found faithful to You. And we ask this all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.